Well, good morning, church. No, just kidding. So I know many of you have heard of, probably every one of you have heard of, and some of you have participated in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. 12-step program that dates back to the 30s, basically the end of Prohibition. Christian-based, and it's been used all over the world. It's a global ministry. What I didn't realize about Alcoholics Anonymous is that there are other focuses with the same program, with the same 12-step program. There's a CA, Cocaine Anonymous. There's a CMA, Crystal Meth Anonymous. There's HA, Heroin Anonymous. There's GA, Gamblers Anonymous. There's OA, you know what that is? Overeaters Anonymous. So I learned there, but this one surprised me. There's DA, Doubters Anonymous. I thought, wow. And as I read about it, it's helping people through a 12-step program to deal with perpetual doubt. Because they doubt themselves, they doubt people around them, they doubt circumstances, they doubt everything to the point where it prevents them from moving forward in life. They get stuck. And I start thinking of the Christian implications, the spiritual implications of that. How something very much can be the same. If you're always doubting the things you read in Scripture, if you're always doubting the gospel, if you're always skeptical, it can prevent you from moving forward. Now, last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how God draws people to himself. Well, what does that look like, or how does that work when you're talking about a doubter, when you're talking about a skeptic, however you want to describe them? We're going to talk about that this morning. If you got a worksheet, and I hope you do, take it out there, and the title you can see is The Doubter, and we're going to look at how God draws people to himself, part three, kind of focusing on this element of it, because the scripture does. In John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31, we're going to be looking at who has been famously known as Doubting Thomas. Tommy, the doubter. So I think it's probably helpful if we do a quick review. The context of our passage is the resurrection of Jesus. And we're studying through the Gospel of John, and John seems to focus, when it comes to the resurrection, he seems to focus not so much on all kind of the supernatural stuff that the other Gospels focus on. The other Gospels talk about an earthquake and tombstones opening and, you know, the road to Emmaus and all this kind of stuff. He focuses on Jesus revealing himself to people and seeing how they go from unbelief to belief. This drawing that arguably takes place today. God draws people to himself from a place of unbelief to belief in terms of the gospel and responding to the gospel. And we saw 2 weeks ago this dynamic take place between Peter and John. They got reports that the tomb is empty and the tomb is open. And so they both run to the tomb, they go inside the tomb, and there's folded grave clothes sitting there. Peter, the text says, marveled. John believed. Interesting. Exact same circumstances. One believed and the other person didn't. What did we learn from that? Well, we learned, number one, that he works with everyone differently. When God draws people to himself, it's not one-stop shop. It's not cloned. It's not dittoed. It's just everybody's different, and God knows they're different. He created them different and works with them different. So the response was different. We also saw 2 weeks ago that Mary got to the tomb. It was empty, and she was convinced that the body was stolen. She was just convinced. Somebody stole the body. She couldn't get it out of her mind. She saw two angels in the tomb. She didn't even see they were angels. She just said, hey, somebody stole the body. Where is it? And then she's talking to a gardener who is Jesus, and she goes, do you know where somebody put the body? And do you remember what Jesus said to Mary? He just simply said her name, Miriam. And that was so personal for her, that was so deep for her that she knew who he was. She believed. Whereas before, didn't even see it. So we talked about how it's also important that God usually involves, when he draws people himself, it usually involves a personal revelation that speaks to the personal heart of that person. Won't always be the same, but it'll be personal. Last week, we saw how Jesus came to reveal himself to the disciples because they were all hiding in a room. They were all freaking out. They're thinking they're next. They killed Jesus. We're probably on the list. And they're all there except Thomas. More on that today. And what happened? Jesus walked into the room and showed him his hands and showed him his feet, showed him his side. Here it is. And this is what ultimately will happen. He will ultimately be obvious. It won't be folded clothes, a little indirect. It won't be a whisper of a name, not sure who said that. It'll be front and center. Here's what it's all about. And we can all talk about that in our own personal testimonies. When you think of how you came to Jesus, there came to a point where it was straight in front of you, obvious, and you made a decision. And that's what God will do. And then finally, last week, we talked about what Jesus did after he revealed himself. If you remember, the text said he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And so how this ability to go from unbelief to belief, non-Christian to Christian, will require a work of the Holy Spirit. So that's a review, okay? But as I said earlier, all the disciples were in that room except who? It's not a trick question. Thomas. He wasn't there. Now, that's a bad time to miss a meeting, in my mind, but let's see what happened. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So we don't know where he was. Bad time to be gone. We're told here he's a twin. First time we're told he's a twin. Don't know who the twin is. By the way, just FYI, his Greek name is Didymus. So if you're reading other Gospels and you go, well, they don't, his Aramaic name is Thomas, his Greek name is Didymus. A lot of times they had that, okay? So the other disciples, verse 23, told him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, okay, I believe you. If you're in, I'm in. No, he didn't. Look what he said. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Never. Seems despondent, doesn't it? Seems almost angry. It's like he's depressed. And you can understand why. Look where he went. He was following the Lord 3+ years. They had a groove. They were on the road doing ministry, changing lives, converting people. But now they're hiding, afraid in a room. And it's almost like, and it's wild because, you know, you can picture them. We all saw it, Thomas. We all saw him. It's almost like he's putting, especially his request. He's going, you know, unless I touch him, because that's what he highlights. See it, but touch it. See it, but touch it. I'm not going to believe. Not only that, I don't even care about believing. Because if you're talking to me about a ghost, it's not going to be helpful to get us out of this mess. If you're talking to me about a vision of Jesus, it's just some floating imagery, that's not going to get us out of this mess. The only thing that'll get us out of this mess and get me out of my mess is a resurrected physical Jesus, the one I can touch and hold and follow. But you guys are saying you saw him. Well, if you saw him, where is he? You told me he walked through the door. Okay, whatever, the ghost of Jesus. I don't care, I gotta touch him. That's almost what it feels like here. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Wasn't gonna miss another meeting. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And I find this interesting. 8 days later. So Thomas had to sit in this pain, this anger, this fear, this frustration. The others didn't. They're good. They got enough. Him, he's going, no. He had to sit there for 8 days. And I wonder, since they're hiding out, like, right, they're not going to their jobs every day. So there's a lot of discussion going on in that room. You can only imagine the disciples are frustrated with this stubborn guy. Why do you need to have it your way? You always have it your way. And this is John. If you remember back in John 14:6, I think it is, when they were in the upper room and Jesus was saying, you know, I'm going to a place. Remember, it was Thomas. Sorry, I said John. It was Thomas who said, well, where are you going? Well, how do we know if you're going there? He wants more details. He wants clarity. And so here he's wanting clarity. But Jesus made him sit on it for 8 days. A lot of Q&A probably was going on. And then Jesus said to Thomas, you have little faith. No, he didn't. Look what he said. He said, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it on my side. In other words, touch it. Don't just see it, touch it. It's physical. He gave Thomas what he needed, not immediately, but ultimately. And he met him where he was at. He didn't rebuke him, and he didn't correct him. I hope that's an encouragement for you. It's another indicator of how God draws people to himself. Number one in your outline, he's patient with the process. God is patient with our process. Thank God. Praise the Lord, he's not one and done. That we can keep coming back and he's still available. Praise the Lord that God draws us to himself. Because by definition, if somebody's drawing you to yourself, there's a process here. It's not just duke grab, it's a process. And why is it a process? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, how do you get faith? Through a process. Of dealing with doubt, of dealing with skepticism, of dealing with fear. All these emotions working through those as God brings in. Sometimes we don't like the 8 day part, and I know Peter didn't. Peter, I love Peter because he's so impulsive. We'll see next time how impulsive he is. He's just, again, right? Even to the tomb. They ran to the tomb. John beat him there. And John kind of looks in, like a little nervous, you know, double checking. Peter, not Peter, boom, he goes through, you know. But look what Peter says about God's timing. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's highlighting what it felt like for him. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient toward you. Why? Not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God's patient with our process. So don't get frustrated that belief doesn't come quicker for people you're talking to about the Lord. Don't get hopeless thinking they're never going to change. Because if you give up on them, then they'll think God gave up on them. I remember my father-in-law probably demonstrated this truth in my life more than any other time and any other person. He was what I would call a hard-hearted man, kind of a gruff fire captain, Catholic, grew up in Ohio, just Catholic. Thought it was a joke. He'd watch the news reports about the priest. Typical. I told you, man, I think I described him. He'd go to church and he'd pass a priest and he'd just grab his pockets like that and look at the priest like, you're not going to steal money from me. You know, he's that guy. And I remember me and my wife prayed for him every day. His wife, a believer. And if I'm honest, he's never going to change. But then I clarify, well, you know, God can do immeasurably more, okay, you know, skip back to it. God can change the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, okay, he can handle this guy. You know, you do all this clarifying thing. But if I'm honest, I'm like, this is going to take a miracle, literally. Roll the clock forward. His wife passes away. He turns a corner. He's in church 5 days a week. Talking about the Lord, talking about his heart, reading scripture at home, praying by himself. Are you kidding me? The classic skeptic, the classic doubter, the classic, psh, and yet died a believer. God is patient with my father-in-law. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. Maybe you're dealing with in-laws. You think it's never going to change. They're too skeptical. They're too hard-hearted. They're too, and you can just fill in the blank, stubborn, whatever. God's patient with them. You need to be patient. I need to be patient. I'm sure the disciples were frustrated with Thomas for those 8 days, but Jesus wasn't. It's remarkable. What's remarkable, too, is that Jesus told all of them when they were in that upper room that he's going to leave. He told all of them he was going to come back. He told all of them he was going to rise from the dead. He told all of them he's going to send a helper. He told all of them this stuff, and it's like it never happened. But he was still patient. God's patient with you. If you're stuck in this place of unbelief, if you're stuck in this place of skepticism and doubt, God's not giving up on you. Don't give up on him. So he's done this. Touched, looked, seen. Here we go. Then Jesus said, do not disbelieve, but believe. Literally, in the original language, stop becoming faithless, become a believer. What's he doing? He's calling him. He's calling him out. He's calling him to a decision. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. He gets it. He believes. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Referencing us, we are those. Because we don't see Jesus physically, we don't touch Jesus physically, yet we believe. Jesus is highlighting that when you live in this state of perpetual doubt, it's a challenge. It's a prison. But if you can get out of that and just believe, you will be blessed. And things will go simpler. And those of you that are skeptics, you know that. It's really hard to move forward. I mean, you got a 12-step program on it, right? Because you question everything. Thinking that that's going to some way solve the issue, but it doesn't. It may solve that issue, but then there's another one right behind it. You'll never have all the answers. If you had all the answers, you would be God. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. Why? They run out of paper? Ink? Fingers get tired typing? Look at that tease. Bunch of other stuff, but you're not gonna see. Why? But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, John's saying, there's a lot more, but you don't need any more to believe and to move forward and become a Christian. Because if you get in that perpetual thing of always needing more, it never ends and it becomes a cycle. And so this is an important piece also, is when we look at Jesus, he told Thomas, stop doubting and believe. He didn't say, do you need anything more? Is this making sense? Are you good now? No, he didn't. He called him out and said, hey, you said if, then you would, and now here we are in the are you going to? And he did. So he's preventing, literally, Thomas from using this kind of doubts as excuses that can easily happen. So number two on your outline, how God draws people to himself. At some point, there will be accountability. After the drawing, the indirects, the personal revelations, the obvious, the not so obvious, there will come a time where Jesus isn't going to give any more, and he's just going to say, stop doubting, believe. And it's your choice. Jesus talked about unbelievers in the upper room with the disciples in John 15. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, unbelievers, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse. In other words, if God reveals himself and draws you, you're accountable for that. Start thinking of kids. I was thinking of my kids this week when they were little kids. You know how kids have questions, and they have questions that are often have no answers, right? But they'll ask anyway. And sometimes they'll ask you questions that are uncomfortable. Mommy, Daddy, where do babies come from? All right, we're off to the races, right? But they'll, you know, ask different things. And you know the cycle that can happen, right? Where's that from? Well, that's from da-da-da. Well, yeah, but where's that from? Well, that's from da-da-da. Well, yeah, but where's that from? And it just keeps going. And I don't know about the number of where was that from, but somewhere in there it starts becoming a game, and they're not inquisitive anymore. This isn't they need clarity. This is just, oh, I've got you wrapped in a pretzel, so let's keep doing this. This is kind of what they're doing. And that's what can happen for people that are classic skeptics or doubters. It's all about the game. It's all about winning the argument. It's not about clarity and understanding God. It's about, did I win? And that's that cycle, that at some point, God's not going to let happen. Remember, he preached in parables. I've told you this before. And they were constantly going, God's drawing people himself indirectly through the teaching of parables. And the disciples are going, why aren't you more clear? Because I don't know what these different seeds are on rocky grounds and all that. I need clarity. What does that mean? And then he'd tell them what it means. But if you follow Jesus' preaching style from the beginning of the Gospels to towards the end, he was very specific at the end. He was very indirect in the beginning. Why? Because he wanted to see who were seekers and who were users, who came to him just because another piece of fish they could eat versus came to him because they were spiritually seeking the Messiah. So he used parables to sift out those that were using. I don't know where you are in your journey. If you're not a believer and you're here just checking stuff out or you're watching online, God is drawing you to himself. The fact that you're even tuning in or showing up is God pulling you. He's used somebody in your life to invite you. He's drawing you. Don't take that for granted. It may not always be there. And I know if I passed around the right microphone today and said, how did God draw you? We would hear a lot of these things. Personal revelation, made it obvious, used people in my life, got to the point where I could have said, yeah, but how did you, or yes. And so this part of it, I hope the first part encouraged you. But this part, the accountability part, is kind of where the fear comes in. Well, I'm not ready to make a decision, Mark. Okay? Gotcha. But you know you already made a decision. Well, what do you mean? Because you were born with the decision of no. No one's born a Christian. We're all born non-Christians. We're all born unbelievers. We're all born with a sinful nature. We can't save ourselves. That's why we need the cross. We need a Savior. So the only thing that can change us out of our current position of no is yes. So just know when you say, I'm not ready to make a decision, well, you're sitting in the no decision. Right? Jesus said this, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever says yes, have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why? Because the wrath of God remains on him, not will come upon him, but is already there. In other words, an appointed man, Hebrews says, an appointed man wants to die in the judgment, and we have to stand before God. All of us will stand before God if we're talking about good life, bad life, you know, pluses, minuses. All of us will be guilty, and all of us will fail the test, which means we will be judged for our sin and ultimately separated from God, called hell. That's a big problem, that's terrible, and that's why we have Merry Christmas. The Savior is born, to take away the sin of the world. So he can die on the cross, pay for our sins, so we don't have to, and we can cling to the cross because it's a gift, we didn't earn it, and hold that. So when we stand before God, we plead guilty and appeal to the cross, because that's where our hope is. That's the reality of it, in eternity forever with God. If you don't say yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him, become a Christian, would not perish, is already in place, see? Would not perish, because that's where you're at if you don't believe it, but have everlasting life. So this is the balance of the gospel. If we just say God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and you know, life is better with God than without God. That's not the gospel. That's a self-help program. The gospel has to do with when your heartbeat stops and where you spend eternity. That's why Jesus came. So you gotta go, oh, good news, good news, but that's the balance. Otherwise, why do it? Like Paul says, if for this life we have our faith, we should be pitied more than anybody. We should be golfing on Sunday. Well, he didn't say that. I'm throwing that part in. But if it's an eternal thing, man, we got to give the whole picture. So at some point there'll be accountability. I don't know what that'll be. I don't know when it'll be for you. I wouldn't risk it. You don't know what the day holds tomorrow, if you even have another day. We assume. Don't take that risk. If you haven't made your peace with God, make your peace with God. How do I do that? Talk to him. What do I say? Share your heart. He could speak every language. He doesn't need special words. He needs a surrendered heart. You tell God, I'm sorry for my sin. You tell God, thank you for dying for my sin. You tell God, I want to follow you. Make me your child. And you mean that from your heart? He'll get it. So don't worry about the words. Don't worry about form and function. Deal with a surrendered heart. Say yes to where you can get to the point where, like Thomas, you say, my Lord and my God. And Lord, that's where all this ultimately leads. As John said at the end of this chapter, these are written so we would believe. And I pray for those that are here this morning, either in person or online, or for those that are watching this message 5 years from now, that are struggling with unbelief, with doubt, with skepticism. Lord, prevent us from that cycle of excuses. Reveal yourself in personal ways, Lord, your love and your mercy. Thank you for your patience in giving us second, third, fourth, fifth, 100 times chances. And if you're in that spot, you're feeling that conviction, you're feeling you've been avoiding for a long time, don't play games. Don't wait. Come clean with God now. In fact, I'm just going to give you a little silence to do that right now. You talk to God in your own way from the heart. Ask Him to forgive you. Give your life to Him. Use your own words. God, I thank You that You work with us. You tolerate us. You're patient with us to where we can have those eternal defining moments like right now. Lord, thank You for using the Apostle John to write these words to help us to recollect on the events that You've had with them and what we can learn for our own life. Help us, Lord, to see people around You like You see, or around us like You see them, to be patient with them, to care for them, to not give up on them, to see them through the lens of believing and not believing, and to keep hope front and center because it's really hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.